Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
All right, let's open our Bibles now to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're getting closer to the end of the life of David. I think this is our 57th study in the life of David. Our text this morning is in chapter 23, and it's verses 8 through 39. The topic we're going to see there is that we're given a list of the names and representative exploits of David's personal guard. That unit was called his mighty men. The title of our message this morning, Mighty, Mighty Man, I Just Want to Be a Mighty. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. And Lord, I don't want to be over dramatic, but we know that it's true that you saw us sitting here from before the foundation of the world. You knew every person who would be here. You knew all the words that I would speak. You have us here for a reason. It's probably not that you have in mind, and that is to reveal more of yourself to us, to show us how great your love is for lost mankind, for those of us who have come to know you, and for anybody here that doesn't know you. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us would stay out of the way and allow your Holy Spirit to minister in this place. You promise that it won't return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it out. And so, Lord, do a work here. Remind us, Lord, that every time you encountered somebody in the Bible, that life was changed for time and for eternity. And I pray that we would have that sense as well. In some ways, this is another Sunday, Lord, because it's happening right now in your presence by your will. And so guide and direct us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Who is your favorite unlikely movie hero? Well, let me give you a few candidates for the top zero to hero. Daniel LaRusso would have to be on that list in The Karate Kid. Unlikely hero. Rocky Balboa in any of the 85 Rocky movies would certainly be there. And there are a lot of comic book characters that would qualify, such as Steve, Captain America, Rogers, and Peter, Spider-Man, Parker. Unlikely heroes. Our text in 2 Samuel is a list of what were called David's mighty men. King, these men were among the distressed population of Israel who were in debt, who fled to live with David in exile. David molded them into the heroes that we read about. Have you ever thought of yourself as a mighty man or woman of God? Well, you ought to, but not because of anything you have done or are going to do to sin. And he began to mold you and shape you, just the way David did with these men. And if the result is that they were heroes and such, then the result is that you also are a hero or a heroine before the Lord. And so I'm going to organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, if you want to be a mighty man or woman for God, just start loving like one. Let's take a look at living like one as we begin our study. Now, we touched on this theme in our last study in verses 1 through 7. There, David described himself as coming from humble origins to being exalted by God. Now he shows us how God did the same. 7 men are listed in this chapter. The relatively small number would seem to support the idea that there can only be a select few who rise above the rest, that there really is a cream of the crop when it comes to serving the Lord. But that's not true. For one thing, there are simply too many other passages that indicate God shows no favoritism every situation. Hebrews 11 would be a good text to read in this regard. Sure, there's a bunch of names in there that we recognize, but there are dozens and dozens and hundreds, perhaps, of unnamed individuals referred to who did mighty deeds as well. And for a second thing, you need to take into account that God has a different assignment. Number of mighty men didn't exclude others in other positions from excelling in their service. In other words, you might look at your needs and say, well, I only need 30 mighty men. But I also need some mighty counselors, and I also need some mighty priests and mighty singers and all of this kind of a thing. And so, though we're looking at the mighty men and making an applicant to, but rather that we are part of that larger group those who were humble, who God has raised up. The biggest obstacle to being used by God, I think sometimes, is thinking you cannot be used by God because God has someone else more spiritual than you. First of all, that's true. He on one level could do a better job than you. However, that person is not where you are. I mean, I always think it'd be great wherever I go if Greg Laurie was with me. And he could just share Christ with people and they would get saved. Or Mike McIntosh or some of these other guys that seem to just look at people. And they're, you know, they hang out in other places. And so though there may be people that are in one sense more spiritual, God says, yeah, but I have you here. You're in Hanford. You're the person that I'm using. And that goes for each one of us. He has you right where you are at. It's like the parable where the master left, leaving his stewards with varying. Upon his return, the master rewarded those who had invested their talents rather than hoarding them, regardless the varying amounts he had left with them. And so they, all of those that invested got a reward, regardless how much he gave them at the beginning. Now, as we read chapter 23, we're also going to see subgroups did more than others, but they were all considered mighty men. And one other note. The chapter indicates that David surrounded himself with 30 mighty men, but it mentions a total of 37. And one possible solution to that is that the number of guys at any one time was 30. That was the full contingent. Certain of them died. For example, at the end of this text, you read of Uriah the Hittite. He was originally one of David's mighty men who had died and was obviously someone took his place. So with those details, let's take a look at the characteristics of these men because we want to see how we too are already enabled to be mighty for God. Right? Verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men who David had. Josheb-Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite because he had killed 800 men at one time. Now, what's interesting to me, this second name, Adino the Eznite, jet, if you were a pilot, you know, what they call you, your name, it seems to be that kind of a nickname. It means something like he lifted up his spear. Now, I find that kind of a calm name for a guy that killed 800 men all by himself. You know, first of all, it takes longer to kill 800 men than hand-to-hand combat with spears and all that. He kills 800 guys. I think you could come up with something more exciting than he lifted up his spear. And so that drew my attention. And what the scripture is telling us is that this great victory, killing hundreds of enemy soldiers, was attributed to the single simple act of it. And the result was something amazing and impressive. Lesson one is to lift up the spear. Or we might say things like to engage or get involved or step out in faith. Or we could use Bible terminology, stir up the gift that is in you. Offer yourself each day a living sacrifice to God. And so we get not looking at the task, not wondering if we're going to do something great or being either underwhelmed or overwhelmed, but just being willing each day to be used by God as this. He was a soldier and he said, I'm going to lift up my spear and just see what comes of it. And what came of it was a mighty victory over 800 enemies. The Ahohite of the three, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Hand apparently temporarily cramped, and he couldn't let go of his sword. He had been holding it for so long and wielding it for so long. You might say he put his hand to the sword and didn't let go. It's reminiscent of Jesus' words in Luke 9:62 when he said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back. As followers of Jesus, to press on in discipleship, to see our service to God as the long haul, to want to not just run the race for a time, but to finish well, having started, to keep our eyes on the prize, and to continue forward. And so here we're talking about being faithful, all can do being faithful. It's all we are really asked to do. The Lord says, I just want you to be faithful in little things. Then I might give you more to do, But just be faithful in little things. And there's a sense in which, even apart from Christianity, there's an expectation that the normal average person can be. Chances are you have to be there at a certain time, and you have to be on time. Or else you're not going to have a job, and it won't matter that you slept in, or that your alarm didn't work, or that your car was out of gas, or that your dog ate whatever, or whatever. And none of that will matter. And so there's an expectation in life that I like that in the Christian realm, because it's really an easy thing for us. We can be faithful. And so we ask ourselves this morning, have I flaked out? Maybe I think I've put in my time and it's now me time. I was watching something the other day and they were talking about me time. How, you know, you're not really going to know what that means, but I don't think it's biblical. So forget me time and just do Jesus time and you'll be okay. Be faithful in the little things. Don't be flaky. Verse 11, and after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. You know from reading the Old Testament and from Old Testament history that the Philistines were raiders. They'd come at harvest time and steal the crops. They were sort of like Hopper in A Bug's Life. They'd wait until everything was anything. They just stole everything. And so they were lazy warriors. And so they hung around, you know, and then they thought, oh, hey, harvest time, let's go and kill some Israelites and steal their crops. But they couldn't do that when Shema was around. He stood his ground in the middle of a lentil field. I'd give up the lentil field, by the way, if it was spaghetti. He stood his ground and he defeated the Philistines. Now, the detail that jumps out at me is that the people fled. And so the Philistines came like they always did. All the Israelites fled except for Shema. They left him all alone. Nevertheless, he fought and he won. Being aloneness, you quite literally might be the only believer in your family or at your place of work or in some other situation. Are you going to listen to the counsel of our selfish society and feel sorry for yourself that you're all alone, or are you going to listen to the Lord and stand? And sometimes it's better that other people aren't standing with you because they sometimes just get in the way. At many points in your walk with the Lord, it's going to feel like it's just you and the Lord. And you know what? The Lord has designed those times to see if you're willing to just be with him is or who it is you truly seek. When everything else is stripped away and it's just you and the Lord and you're pining after something, the Lord says, so is this person, is this situation, is this thing, whatever it might be, is this as important as I am? Or can you and I just take our stand here? It's part of his oneness. We normally think of jealousy and envy in the same vein, and we think jealousy is always wrong. But God says that he is jealous over you. And if you love someone, there is a positive jealousy in the sense that you care about that person so much that you only want what is good and right and best for that person. The Lord looks at us and he says, I know that ultimately my love for you and your love for me is the most important thing. And so I have to put you in situations where I show you what else or who else you love so that you can focus your heart's attention on me. Because that's where your real victory. We turn to the middle verses in a second, but we're going to look at verses 18 through 39. Verse 18, now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, he was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore he became victor. Abishai's exploits were a lot like those of Shammah, but he didn't get the same press. You and I are working every bit as hard for Jesus as the guys and gals getting all the glory. Let them have it without complaining. It's Jesus we serve, and it's his well done we are seeking. Very human emotion that we have. We like to be recognized. We like to be acknowledged. We want somebody to say, I see what you are doing and I approve of it. You're really going for God. And it seems like there's other people, maybe even in our midst, that are doing less from one point of view, from our observation, than we are, than being Abishai. You still killed your enemy. You're still being recognized by your Lord, just in a different way. And ultimately, the recognition that we want is at the judgment seat of Christ and not from men. Verse 20, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two in the midst of the pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Just, you know, in passing, being around, you know, guys, manly guys, I'm not one, but I've been around. These are dares. And so Benaiah is the guy, you know, that you could dare to do anything. And so you're in David's troop, and there's these two guys. Those guys look like lions. Man, look at those guys. They're hairy, and they're ugly, and they're big. Benaiah, go kill those. Yeah, I got them, you know. Then you're walking along. You're in the countryside. It's wintertime, and some lion has fallen. I dare you to go down there and kill that lion. Yeah, I'm in, you know, and he's down there wrestling this lion. Then a little while later, there's some, I don't even know what it means, a spectacular Egyptian with a spear in his hand, and somebody says to Benaiah something like, hey, I bet you can't kill that guy with a staff. And he says, you're on. And he takes him on with his staff. He takes his spear from him. We'll do it. I mean, these are all valiant men, but you wanted to watch Benaiah because he was just some kind of crazy warrior. Any kind of weird situation, he was your guy. And so in verse 22, it says, these things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did. He won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but man, what do you have to do to attain to the first three? Benaiah was totally committed. He was the guy who volunteered for the toughest combat assignments before you even asked. Still, from one point of view, he did not attain to the first three. At many points in your walk, the Lord wants to teach you to be content. It may be a time, but it's a lesson we each need to learn repeatedly. It's hard to be content when you're abounding. I don't necessarily believe that until I think it through. I want to abound. Abounding sounds good. Wouldn't you love to have enough money and, you know, all the health you need and all? Don't you think, Lord, you know, then I would really be able to. When they had all the things that, you know, all the blessings from God, they drifted away from God. They turned their backs on God. They began to think that they deserved those things, that they had earned them in some way, that God owed them to them, and a pride set in. And there is a subtle kind of Christianity, you know, the things that the Bible says to do. I've got my little checklist, and I'm doing them all. And so, of course, God has to bless me. And it becomes a thing where you're doing it and not God. And so we need to learn to be content during times of abounding and to continue to humble ourselves and trust in the Lord. It's equally hard to learn to be hard because the pain and the tears blur your focus on the Lord. You can't focus on the Lord like you think you want to because you can't see Him through the pain and through the tears. Discouragement sets in. And so with the Apostle Paul, we need to learn to be content. He said, whatever state. Now, I'm not going to read out loud verses 24 through 39. I know it's a disappointment for you. You want to hear me trip over all these names. But it's essentially just a list. Each verse has two names, crazy Hebrew names and all. You can read it on your own while you're eating. In fact, like Jake said, grab a burrito, get a mouthful, and then, you know, try and read. And stuff. Don't you sometimes put marbles in your mouth and try and talk to get better diction and enunciation? I think that's true, but I'm going to look it up on Wikipedia, and then I'll know it's true. But anyway, they list the other mighty men. And what's interesting, I'm not going to read the roll. Do you ever feel like you were just a part of the roll? You're, you know, everybody else got some recognition. They got read, but you didn't get read. You're told you are special to God, but nothing really sticks out and no one really takes notice of you. Well, again, Jesus takes notice of you. If your assignment seems small or insignificant or thankless, it's not, because it comes from who? I'm the only me, right? God knows that, so just be you. Now, I hope I've said enough in this section. Mr. Rogers was a famous television character of my era. for those of you who were born, you know, recently. I hope I've said enough in this section to encourage. Just begin to act like one right where you're at. Just do basic Christian things and have the right attitude. Anyone can get involved, can lift up the spear, as it were, can persevere, can be faithful. Let God do the rest. Now, in verses 13 through 17, if you want to be a mighty man or a woman for God, just start loving like one. In the midst of all these amazing... It happened early in the career of David and his mighty men while they were in exile and on the run from King Saul. Verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. All right, it might be a little hard to identify with David's desire for a drink of well water when you live in Hanford. Oh, that I might have a whiff of sulfur in my... Substitute ice cream from Superior Dairy. Oh, that I could have seasonal peach ice cream from Superior Dairy. Or I take their vanilla. They have an unusually delicious vanilla, don't they? Or the lemon. Oh, man. All right, so David, he's got a little longing for... you get the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it to David. These guys risked their lives to get David a canteen full of water. Nevertheless, verse 16, he would not drink it, poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. He would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. That's unexpected. Instead of drinking the water, David poured it out to the Lord as an offering. Well, now there's two things at least that stand out from this story. The first thing to me is that David's men acted on a desire David voiced rather than. They were so attentive to their captain and to his voice that they knew what he wanted, and they acted without being given any direct orders to obey. Let's try to relate that to walking with Jesus. Too often the Christian life can be reduced to mechanics. Sadly, sometimes we want to know what is the minimum. I'm always looking for orders to obey rather than just listening for the Lord's heart to understand the Lord's desires. Perhaps an example would help. We all know the importance of having daily devotions with the Lord, of setting aside that precious personal time, quote, and wonder what your reaction might be. It goes like this. Most Christians have been taught to set aside a daily time for prayer and scripture reading. It's what we are supposed to do. Well, Jesus didn't command that we have a regular time with Him each day. Rather, He tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, extravagant, unending love, not with a cursory quiet time, but with true love expressed through our lives. How would you react to that? Well, if you react by thinking, great, now I can skip devotions and sleep in tomorrow, you've missed the point. You're missing the heart of God. But aren't we all, even as a time where we're learning about the Lord, but not loving the Lord? And so it's a challenge. It's a little bit of an adjustment to our way of thinking. So yes, devotions are important, but not the sense that I keep a specific period of time and that I do that every day and that God will bless me if I do and He can't bless me if I don't. Heart and mind and soul and strength, I understand that you have to work and raise a family and do some of these other things, but really, all of your time is devoted to me and some of it goes to these other things. Rather than, Lord, 15 minutes of my time goes to you and all of it, the rest of it is mine. Here's another way of looking at this. Can and cannot do. I wonder this. People ask me this. You've had these feelings before too. The typical ones, can a Christian dance? Can a Christian smoke? Can a Christian drink alcohol? What kind of entertainment is acceptable for a Christian? In answering those questions, we tend to go to extremes of either legalism, these rules, and we say, no, you're not going to be spiritual at all if you do certain of these things. And others say, well, I'm not only going to do them, but I'm going to do them right in front of you and stumble you, and I don't really care because I have my liberty.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.